As the children exit, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel? Daniel's pretty easy to find. It's the last of the major prophets. So if you find the big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, keep going. You'll come to Ezekiel, and then after Ezekiel, you will find Daniel. It's Daniel chapter 9. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in our summer sermon series. Try and say that three times. Summer sermon series called Learning the Art of Prayer. And what we're doing is we're looking in Scripture at some of the rather lengthy prayers of God's saints, studying their prayers and learning how we can improve our prayer life through the study of their prayers. Think of it like this. As an artist, I love to visit art museums. I appreciate the paintings, and as I'm looking at the different paintings, several things are going on inside my head. First of all, I am looking at technique. Yes, I'm appreciating the painting, but I'll look at it, I'll stand far away, and then I'll get close to the painting, because I want to see how the artist used a brush, how he or she blended the colors, light and shadows. Was a dry brush used? Was it a stippled brush? Or even the trowel can be used in art. And I admire the beauty. And then I ask myself, can I emulate that? When I'm looking and staring at my own blank canvas, I want to be able to emulate some of these great artists that I have studied. I want to take their techniques and put them into practice and put my spin on them when I paint. And so for me, looking at paintings as an artist and looking at those that are way better than me, it's inspiring. It makes me want to paint, makes me want to do better. And this is how Ben and I want you to see these sermons. As we look at these prayers, they're art forms. And they should inspire us that we would want to emulate them in our prayers with our own spin on it. So Daniel chapter 9, we're going to be reading at verse 1. And by the way, as we read this, as I studied this week, there's some amazing parallels with the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. I'm not going to tease those out or bring those up, but just keep that in mind as I read. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. And all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we've sinned. We've done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So 2 days ago, it's Friday, Ben and I lead a Bible study next door at Crescent Heights, and this past Friday was my turn to lead it, and I told the Bible study participants, I said, listen, after the Bible study is over, I need to rush. I've got a meeting in downtown Concord, a lunch meeting. I don't want to be late, so I'm going to need to bolt. So after Bible study was over, I said some quick goodbyes and headed to the stairwell to head down the stairs, and ran into one of the ladies that is very faithful at the Bible study. She had just been there, and it's amazing. This lady's 93. She takes the stairs. She refuses to take the elevator. And so we were in the stairwell, and she stopped me, and she said, Mark, I know you need to be somewhere, but do you have just a second? I said, absolutely. She said, Mark, will you please pray for me? I said, of course. What can I pray for? She said, Mark, I am so discouraged. I am so angry. And I could see her visibly becoming angry. And I said, what's wrong? She said, Mark, I look at the Christians here, and I look at Christians in churches around me. And there's such an emphasis on doing things for God, finding your value in what you do for God. But it's not about doing. It's about being. It's what's in here. And she pointed to her heart. And she went on. She said, let me put it this way. She said, Mark, I can't tell you how overflowing with joy and contentment that I have constantly, and no one takes that away. I talk to my Father, my Heavenly Father, throughout the day. He is with me. I love being his daughter. My husband is long gone. My friends have all died. But I'm never, ever lonely. I'm never lonely. He is with me, and he's so real to me. And I'm thinking, why are you angry? And she said, I'm so angry because I desperately want my brothers and sisters to know this joy, and they don't. And I see them living in trivialness, in silliness, when ultimate joy and peace is available. As this lady spoke, time seemed to stand still. I felt like I was looking at a reflection of Jesus. I stood there. I was late for my appointment, but I didn't care. This woman has been walking with Jesus for years. Here she is, 93 years old, retired, she's provided for. She could take life easy and enjoy whatever she wants to do. And what is she angered by? What is she discouraged by? The simple fact that those around her are missing out on the infinite joy and love offered to them through Christ. They're trapped in a performance mentality and not living the abundant life that Jesus intended. I felt like I was looking at a female version of Daniel. This is the attitude I see in Daniel. If you didn't read the letter I wrote to the church this week, let me read a portion. I wrote this: when Daniel prayed this prayer, he was a very old man. Daniel was in his retirement years. He was well respected, well provided for. Furthermore, he was considered righteous. Even Ezekiel declares Daniel to be righteous in his writings. And in our minds, we may think Daniel didn't need to repent of anything, that he could have kicked back in a lawn chair, sipped on a sweet tea, binge-watched his favorite shows, and enjoyed retirement without any thought of Israel's depravity. He was safe and probably close to going home to heaven anyway. So why did he care so much about how God's people were living or how they weren't living? This prayer tells us how we can find out. And by the way, let me say, this prayer in Daniel 9 is very similar to the prayer we find in Ezra 9 that Ben preached from last week. And in fact, Ezra in his prayer borrows so much of the language from Daniel's prayer. So does Nehemiah in Nehemiah's prayer of chapter 9, which we don't have time to look at. Well, last week, Ben preached an excellent sermon on the content of Ezra's prayers. If you haven't heard that, please go back and listen to it. We've got it on the website. And I really don't want to repeat a lot of what Ben said because it was so good. But instead, I want to present more of a practical message, not looking so much at the content, but we will. But I want to look more at the technique of prayer, the details of the brushstrokes, if you will. And to make it easy and memorable, I want to give you an acrostic, the acrostic PRAY, P-R-A-Y. Each letter will correspond to a word, and each word will be a technique in prayer. And my hope is that you and I can use this in our own prayer lives. So if you're taking notes, here's the acrostic. P stands for posture. R stands for read, as in the scriptures. A stands for acknowledge. Y stands for yearn. Posture, read, acknowledge, and yearn. P-R-A-Y, pray. Think of these as techniques. So first of all, posture. When it comes to prayer, posture is important. When it comes to any activity, posture is important. I mean, think about it. Think about sports. If you're a golfer and you're about to swing that golf club, you need proper posture, right? You can't just go out there, hit the ball. No, you need proper posture. In baseball, you're about to hit a ball. You need the proper posture. Or in football, if you're an offensive lineman, and you know once that ball is snapped, you're going to be attacked and hit by defensive guys coming at you, you better believe you're going to be in a good posture, ready to receive that onslaught. Those of you who horseback ride, you know that there's a correct way to sit in the saddle. There's a correct way to sit in the saddle in whatever, whether you're trotting or cantering or galloping. If you're driving, there's a proper posture. There's a proper and correct seat adjustment when you drive. Same also in prayer. Posture is important. So before we look at Daniel's prayer, look at his posture. Look at verse 3 again. We see here that Daniel says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." There's so much here, but let me point out a few things. First of all, Daniel says, "I turned my face to the Lord God." What does that mean? Well, flip back to chapter 6. Verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. We read, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." Daniel could have prayed anywhere he wanted. Daniel could have prayed anywhere in his house. But what did he do? He went to the west side of his upper chamber, opened the window that faced Jerusalem. Remember, he was in Babylon. So the western window faced Jerusalem, and he looked out the window towards Jerusalem and prayed. Why? Because God said his presence would be at his house that was in Jerusalem. Second, we read that he came fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. What's the significance? Well, fasting is denying food to yourself so that you can focus on prayer. Using the time that you would normally eat, and you're going to pray. And you're saying to God, God, I am so in earnest about this. I'm so focused about this prayer that I don't even want to think about eating. I'm giving up my food because I want to talk to you. In sackcloth. Now, when you hear sackcloth, we usually think burlap, and that's not far off. But sackcloth was a simple garment made from goat hair or from camel hair, very rough. And it was not a full-length garment. It was more like a pair of shorts or like a sumo wrestler's outfit. It had to open, you know, you had to leave your chest exposed so that you could beat on it because you're in earnest. And then in ashes. You would take a handful of ashes from your fireplace and you throw them on yourself as a reminder of your humility. A sign that we were made from dust, and to dust we will return. This is the posture in which Daniel prayed. He was eliminating all distractions to focus on his God. When it comes to prayer, posture is very important. So what am I saying? We need to pray like this? We need to open a window towards Jerusalem? That we need to pray in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes? Well, it wouldn't be wrong. But the point that I'm trying to make is, think about your posture when you pray. Sometimes I need to fast. Sometimes I'm such an earnest that I need to give up food and focus on God. Sometimes I need to pace and talk with my hands. I pray with my hands. I'm talking to the Lord. Sometimes I need to kneel and bow my head. Sometimes I need to stretch out on the floor because I feel so down. The point is, I want to eliminate all distractions to focus on God. And come on, this is common sense etiquette, is it not? For instance, imagine this. Imagine that after church, I call you into my office because I need a favor. I need you to do something for me that I either can't do for myself or I don't have time to do. So you walk into my office, I'm sitting at my desk, and you walk in and you say, yes, you needed me, you wanted me to do something for you. And I say, well, hold on a second. I'm in a really good book. Let me finish this paragraph. Hold on. Okay. No. Oh, yeah. I need a favor. Yeah, what can I do for you, Pastor? Well, and then also, hold on a second. Someone's calling. I need to take this. Yeah, okay. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I need you to... How rude. You're the one doing me a favor, and if I value this relationship that I have with you, I'm going to put down all distractions, eliminate all distractions, so that I can focus on what I need to ask you to do for me. That's the posture we need in prayer. If you value your relationship with the Father, turn your phone off while you pray. Put it on Do Not Disturb. Put it in another room. Find a private room. Find somewhere where you won't be disturbed. Eliminate anything in your life that's going to impede on your focus of God. Now, here's a question. What was Jesus' posture when he prayed? Most often we read in the Gospels, when Jesus prayed, we read that he looked up to heaven and talked to his Father. Jesus did not bow his head and close his eyes. He opened his eyes and looked up to his Father. Posture is important. The R, second technique, stands for read, as in read the scriptures. The more you read from the Bible, the better your prayer life is going to be. That's what Ben said last week, and he's absolutely correct. The more you read in the Bible, the better your prayer life is going to be. Daniel's prayer is saturated in scripture. I took an oil painting class when I was in college, had a great teacher named Ed Kellogg. And the one thing I really remember about him, we would start to paint, we were very, very conservative with our paint. And he would come along and he'd look at it and say, I see way too much texture of the canvas. You need more paint. I want that canvas saturated with paint. The more paint you put on there, the better your picture is going to be. The more paint you have on there, the better you can blend and do what you want to do. The same with prayer. Daniel's prayer is saturated in Scripture. This prayer shows that he had been reading his Bible. He has terminology that comes from the Pentateuch, from Proverbs, from Psalms, from the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And he even has elements directly from the books of Kings and Chronicles, which Chronicles wasn't even completed at this point yet. It was still kind of hot off the press or being published. I'm going to show you a few places. I don't have time to show you a lot. But look at verse 2. Daniel 9, verse 2. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Where did Daniel read this? In Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. Jeremiah 29, famous letter that had come to the exiles. Daniel took it as the word of God. Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And Daniel's whole prayer is based on these promises. He's saying, God, 70 years is up. 70 years, it's time for you to act. And now look down at verse 11. In verse 11, he prays, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Daniel knew the curses. Daniel knew the warnings. And he knew that they would come exactly as Moses had said they would. He repeats the same thing in verse 13. He repeatedly read from the books of Moses, and it helped him shape his prayer. But perhaps the biggest allusion to Scripture is Daniel's use of the word Shema. You heard that earlier in the preparation for worship. Shema in Hebrew means to hear. And the Shema was what Jews prayed twice a day, every morning and every night. Deuteronomy 6, 4-6. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Daniel uses the word Shema 7 times in this prayer, 4 times in the negative, 3 times in the positive. Verse 6, he says, God, we have not listened. We have not Shema'd to the prophets. Verse 10, we have not obeyed. Same word, we have not heard, Shema, the voice of the Lord. Verse 11, refusing to hear, to obey your voice. And in verse 14, and we have not obeyed, we have not heard, we have not Shema, his voice. The point is God's people had not obeyed the Shema. They may have prayed it, but they didn't heed it. It was just ritual. It was just rote. They did not love the Lord their God. They did not take his words to heart. And then Daniel turns around and uses Shema 3 times in the positive. In verse 17, he says, O our God, listen. Hear, O our God, Shema, to the prayer of your servant. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, Shema. Verse 19, O Lord, hear, Shema. O Lord, forgive. And we've got this beautiful contrast. The people of God sure aren't listening. They're not hearing. But God, would you please hear and listen? All this to show that Daniel takes passages of Scripture and then uses them to craft his prayer. We can all do that. We can take a passage of Scripture and use it to craft a prayer. A few examples. Psalm 23. Everyone loves Psalm 23, don't they? Turn it into prayer. Oh, Lord, you are my good shepherd. Help me to live as though I don't need anything, because I don't. Help me to live in contentment. Father, my life is crazy. Make me lie down in green pastures. Please lead me beside still waters. You can take that whole psalm and turn it into a prayer. Or take the Ten Commandments. Pray through them. Father, you are the one who redeemed me from slavery, out of the house of sin, and you've said, have no other gods before me. God, if I am putting anything in front of you, please tell me. If I'm taking your name in vain, forgive me, tell me. You can go through all the Ten Commandments, turn it into a prayer. Or you can take Daniel's prayer here and make it your own. Whatever the case, read. The more you read from the Scriptures, the better your prayers are going to be. That's the second technique. The third technique, acknowledge. Acknowledge. Now we get to the heart of Daniel's prayer. And in his prayer, he acknowledges two things. Number one, he acknowledges who God is and what he's done. And second, he acknowledges who we are and what we've done. So who God is and what he's done and who we are and what we've done. And Daniel sets up this contrast between God and between us. Daniel acknowledges first who God is and what he's done. Now, I don't have time to show you all the details in here, but I do want to pull out some highlights. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 really kind of outlines the whole prayer that Daniel is going to be praying. Daniel writes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel begins with the phrase, O Lord my God. He doesn't launch out with God. He says, my God. He uses a possessive pronoun. He recognized the covenant relationship that he had with God. And he says, even though I may not be acting like it, you are my God. Hear me, O my God. Also in verse 4, he says that the Lord is great and awesome. I don't have to explain the word great to you. Great means the biggest, the best. Great. But then awesome. Awesome, as we talked about earlier, means full of awe. Awesome, awful. The word is fearful. That our God is worthy of deep respect and awe. And Daniel also says he is the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. I've said this many times in sermons before. You've heard it from me. You've heard it from Ben. Anytime you see the words steadfast love, it's the Hebrew word for grace. Daniel appeals to God's covenant grace. Now, jump down to verse 14, where Daniel says, Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Daniel recognizes God's sovereignty. Who brought the calamity? God did. Daniel recognizes that God brought the calamity. Who's responsible for the calamity? Well, the people of Israel, of course. But Daniel recognizes his sovereignty and says, basically, God, you did exactly what you said you would do if your people forsook you. You're faithful. Let me take a quick time out. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, normally we're only looking at one side of the coin. There's two sides of the coin when we talk about God's faithfulness. And we always focus on the positive side. Yes, God is faithful. God is faithful to all his promises. Everything he promises to do, he will do. And we worship that. We revel in that idea. We worship God because he is faithful. But what's the other side of the coin? God is faithful to his threats. Just as God promises what he's going to do, he will do. God will also do what he promises in punishment. Daniel recognizes God's faithfulness and God doing exactly what God said he would do if his people ran away from him. He's acknowledging who God is and what he's done. And then second, Daniel acknowledges who we are and what we've done. Look at verses 5 and 6. He writes, We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Here Daniel confesses five offenses that Israel had committed against God. It's very graphic, and let me tease these out. Let me pull out the Hebrew. Number one, Daniel says, we have sinned. That word sin means we've missed the mark. Like if you're practicing archery and you're aiming at the target and you totally miss the target altogether, that's missing the mark. And when you miss the mark, you can actually end up killing something else or hitting something else you didn't mean to. Also means going down the wrong road, the wrong way. Second, we have done wrong. The Hebrew means we have twisted what was straight. We have perverted what was pure. We have twisted your words, God. We have muddied the pure waters with our sin. Third offense, we've acted wickedly, which also means we've acted violently or criminally. Basically, we deserve to be incarcerated. We deserve prison because we've acted violently. We've acted criminally. Fourth offense, we have rebelled. Not just turned away from God, we've rebelled. We have turned aside, turned away from God's commandments and rules, thumbed our nose, and basically gave God the middle finger, is what this word means. Fifth offense, we have not listened to God's word. We have not heard, we have not shema, what God's required us to do. We've not listened to what God wants of us. These are all very serious offenses. Daniel doesn't hold back. He says, we are in this mess because we are all guilty. You, God, are righteous. We are unrighteous. And he uses a phrase twice here that's very curious. He says, God, to you belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. The Hebrew expression for open shame is confused faces. To you, God, belongs righteousness, but to us, confused faces, because this is what sin does. It twists us. It confuses us so we don't think straight. To put a modern spin on it, it makes us stupid. It makes us do stupid things, which brings shame, which brings disgrace. But I love this Hebrew picture of confused faces. Let's pause, apply this. When we pray, we need to acknowledge these two things: who God is and what he's done, who we are and what we have done. Acknowledge who God is. And Daniel gives us some really good prayer points here. My God. Not just, oh God, but my God. And Jesus even took it a step further and said, when you pray, say our Father. Say my Father. Use that personal pronoun. Revel in that personal pronoun. He is our Father through Christ. Acknowledge that God is great and he's awesome. Or as we looked earlier, that he is sweet and he's awful. Acknowledge that he is faithful to both his promises and his threats. Acknowledge that he is sovereign and whatever comes to pass, it's because he has ordained it. And then acknowledge who you are and what you've done. David prayed a very scary prayer. It's a good prayer, but a scary prayer in Psalm 139. 23 and 24. David closed out this great psalm with these words: search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. That word there is my cares, my anxious cares. Lord, see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a great prayer to pray. It's a scary prayer to pray because God will answer. But how often do we pray, oh God, here I am, I'm an open book. Search me and know my heart. I don't even know my heart. It's prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Try me and know these anxious thoughts. Father, if there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Daniel's list of offenses is also good to pray through. Father, where have I sinned? Where have I missed the mark? Where have I gone down a wrong road? Where, am I even now on a wrong road and I don't realize it? I'm so miserable. Show me where I've gone wrong. Father, where have I twisted what was straight? Where have I perverted what was pure? Father, when have I acted wickedly? When have I acted violently and criminally? Even if it's in my heart and nothing came out of my mouth. Father, where am I rebelling against you? Where am I turning aside from you and turning aside from your commandments and rules because I don't like them or because they're inconvenient? And finally, Father, where am I not listening to your word? Where am I not listening? If you pray these things, God will answer. Acknowledge who God is and what he's done, and then acknowledge who you are and what you've done. It's a third technique. Fourth technique, why? Or yearn. Yearn is a great word. Correct definition, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, is this. Yearning is an intense feeling of longing for something that one has lost or been separated from. I'll write that again if you're taking notes. I'll read that again. Yearning is an intense feeling of longing for something that one has lost or been separated from. It's a great definition. And in verses 16 to 19, we see Daniel's yearning heart. I want to read these again and listen as Daniel is longing for something that was lost, restoring something that had been broken. He says, "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Do you feel this yearning? Daniel's pleading. He's begging. He's crying out for revival. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. He longs for the relationship between God and his people to be fully mended and restored. Daniel is asking for grace. He says, "Let your wrath, your anger and your wrath turn away from your holy city." I love the Hebrew word for wrath. It's the word for heat. Very graphic. We have this graphic image of burning heat that's just searing and so painful. And he's saying, turn away the heat, that intense burning heat from your holy city, and instead shine your light upon your people. Let your face shine upon your sanctuary once again. And Daniel doesn't appeal to his righteousness. He says in verse 18, "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." Daniel's begging for mercy. And then he adds, "Remember, Lord, your city and your people still bear your name." We belong to you. We bear your name. We are your people. Please come and rescue us. No, we don't deserve it. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But please, out of your mercy, you redeemed your people out of Egypt. Do it again. Revive us again. Did God answer Daniel's prayer? Yes, absolutely. We've got the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther to show that God did hear Daniel's prayers. But there's more than that. We have the Gospels that came much, much later. God answered all of Daniel's prayers, but he did it in a way that no one expected. God himself would come down. God would take on the body of a man. Paul said in Romans 8:3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin," or for a sin offering, "he condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus came as God in the flesh, in the likeness of a sinful man, but was not sinful. He came in his perfection, but yet took on all of our sin, took on all of our depravity and debauchery upon himself. And in Jerusalem, on that holy hill, not the holy hill of the temple, but the holy hill of Golgotha, Jesus became a sin offering and felt that intense burning heat of the wrath of God the Father as he paid for all our sins, rebellion, wickedness, treachery, going the wrong way, all those things I had listed. Jesus took it all. And then died and rose again. Rose again as the high priest. And now believing on him brings atonement and forgiveness. It is that simple. What do you yearn for? in your prayers, what do you yearn for? I asked earlier, why did Daniel care so much? Another question that's been weighing on me, why was Daniel confessing sins that he wasn't really guilty of? Now, again, Daniel was not perfect. Daniel even says, I was confessing my own sins and the sins of my people. But think about it, seriously. Daniel had not rebelled against God's commands. He still loved God's commandments. Daniel had been listening to the voice of God. Daniel had been reading and heeding the prophets. So why then does Daniel lump himself in with all the sin and depravity of Israel? I hope the answer is becoming clear. Daniel gives us a glimpse of Jesus. Daniel lumps himself in with all the sinners of Israel. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And Daniel even says he's feeling the sins not just of the Jews in Babylon, not just the Jews in Jerusalem, but he says all of your people who have been scattered to wherever you've scattered them, God, we've all sinned. And Daniel owns that for himself. He's essentially taking the sin and brokenness of all God's people and saying, I am just as guilty. He was so connected to God that he took ownership of the people's sins. That is what Christ's heart looks like. Now, Daniel didn't do nearly the amount of what Jesus was going to do. But Daniel was so broken by the brokenness that he saw in God's people that he owned it for himself. And it broke his heart. He was broken by the sins of others. This is what happens when you've been walking with Jesus for years. You begin to take on other people's sins. No, you can't pay for them. Only Jesus can do that. But you feel just as guilty. Jump ahead, if you would. Look at verses 20 and following. Kind of the conclusion to his prayer. Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Listen to these words, brothers and sisters. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out and I've come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. It gets me every time I read it. Daniel, in his prayers of confession and his taking on the sins of Israel, and he's weeping and he's crying out for mercy because he wants God's people to repent and he wants revival. God sends Gabriel, the same angel that went to Zechariah, the same angel that went to Mary, went to Daniel and said, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Those words are for us. We can claim those for ourselves because we are in Christ and we too are greatly loved. Daniel lived in the love of God and he wanted everyone else also. That's why he cared so much. And at 94 years old is probably the age that he was during this time. He was still loving, still broken. I don't know if you heard the story of William McKay. He was born in 1837 in Scotland. His parents were believers. William accepted Christ at an early age. In fact, his mother, who just loved Jesus, led him to the Lord. But as William grew older, he began to drift. His mother bought him a Bible, had written a very tender note in the front cover for him, and wanted him to treasure this Bible. He didn't. Started getting into drinking. Was kind of out of money. Went to a pawn shop, sold his Bible so he could buy a bottle of whiskey. Went on kind of clean up his life a little bit. Went to medical school. Became a physician. Worked in the ER in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the story is told that one day a brick mason's apprentice came in. This young man, single man, came in, and a lot of bricks had fallen on him, and he was in the ER, and William McKay found out that his wounds were life-threatening. He really couldn't do anything except just try and keep him comfortable. So he said, can I get you anything? And the man said, yes, could you send for my landlady to bring me my book? And I owe her some money, I want to pay her. So the lady came, brought him the book, which was this man's Bible. And Dr. McKay came by every day on his rounds to see him. And he said this man had such a peace about him, read from his Bible every day. Finally, the man died and went home to be with the Lord. The nurse came to Dr. McKay and said, what shall I do with the poor man's stuff? His clothes. And Dr. McKay said, oh, give those to charity. And she said, what do I do with this book? And he said, what book? And she said, it was the book that he's been reading out of. And she handed it to Dr. McKay and he looked at it. It looked familiar. He opened it up. It was the Bible that his mother bought him when he was young, that he had sold to buy alcohol. Closed the Bible, ran into his office, closed the door, and just began weeping. Began reading again. And the Lord just flooded his heart again, heard the prayers of his mother. Dr. McKay practiced medicine just a few years after that, then quit, went to seminary, became a pastor. He was the one who wrote the hymn, Revive Us, O Lord. Let's pray.